during week four of Advent, and over the last 4 weeks, we've been focusing on a multitude of different things. We've talked about hope, peace, and joy. All right. And this week, we're talking about the fourth candle, the fourth season, and the fourth week of Advent, which is love. It seems fitting on this week to talk about love right before we get ready to celebrate around a tree and pass out all the gifts and get it caught up in the chaos of traveling from this house to the next and making sure that we please everybody, right? That's the goal of Christmas, to make sure nobody's mad at the end of the season, right? But the truth is when we get caught up in all those things, we forget the reason that we've gathered together even as a family, or more importantly, as a body of believers. We've come together to glorify God and be in His presence, but also to make sure that we allow Him to do the things that He desires to do in our hearts to change how it is that we live. I say this over and over again. God doesn't care as much about what you do as much about as who you are. Like, God's desire is to change who we are so that what we do is changed as well. And God's not into behavior management, like making everything that we do the right thing, but instead He's all about us having a new heart, and from that, being able to love others and do the things appropriately. And so we want to look at what it means to have a God of love today. So if you want to grab your Bibles, look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. This is going to be our main text, one scripture, one verse, and then other verses off of it. You thought he's not a one-verse sermon this morning, but we'll get there, okay? 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 says this, "In this is what? Love." I mean, this is really important as John is talking to us. He starts this off at that in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He first loved us, and He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. This is the third time over the last 6 months that I've utilized this text in one way or another. And there's a purpose for that. There's a reason for it. It's because I think sometimes we get caught up in what is love. What is it? In our current culture, love is basically it's like patting people on the back and saying, well done, good job, and all those kinds of things, but that's not what true love is. According to Scripture, true love is sacrifice, long-suffering, enduring, making it through the hardships of life, right? And so it says, in this is love, not that we have loved God, not that I was able to get my life together completely before I came to God, not that I could come to God and say, you know what, I deserve your love, look at what I've done. I mean, it's basically what he's saying in this moment. He's saying, listen, you have done nothing to earn or deserve God's love, nothing. But God came to us. He sent His Son to be the propitiation. What? Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us. And He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The word propitiation is a huge word. It basically means that through our sin, we've added up a bunch of debt. We owe a lot because of our sin. Like, and a matter of fact, we know going back to the very beginning of the Bible that the consequences of sin is what? Death. Right. It's death. That's what I earn all the time is death. Like, the consequences of my sin are separation from God and death. And yet God, seeing us in our state of brokenness, woundedness, and injuries and stupidity, to be honest with you, looked down upon us, desirous of saving us from our own junk. So He sent His Son to be the propitiation, the one who would come down and pay it all off. About this time of year, we see this a lot in the news where we see a benevolent giver who goes into the school system and pays off everyone's overdue lunch bills. Has anybody seen that on the news, which is awesome? And about this time of year, we also see where there's medical bills that are due, and so a benevolent person who has a lot of money will go in and pay off X amount of people's medical bills, which is just really cool. And when we think about this scenario, that's kind of what we have to think about, is the reality of the fact that we are so far in debt. Like, that actually works in our nation, right? I could preach this because it equates to where we're at. We're so far in debt that you can't see your way out. Like, I can't see a way out of the debt that we're in. If we look at our nation, let's just use that. Like, how many of you all know what a trillion is? I mean, we've got to be this close to gazillion, right? I mean, the debt is just insurmountable, and we're doing everything. And I'm not going to go on a rant, so just hang with me. But the point is that the debt is so huge that when we look at it, we're thinking to ourselves, I can't even wrap my head around that. Like, I can't even comprehend how large this debt is. And when we look to God, it's the same thing. It's like our debt of sin might as well be a gazillion, because in God's eyes, our debt before we're saved from our own sin is so large and insurmountable, we can't see our way out of it to make it so that we come to God and say, you know what, I got my act together, I deserve to be saved. And what I love about this verse is it says, in this is what? Love. I mean, love looks our insurmountable debt that we owe to God, the issues that we have in our life, and the things that we've added up because of the bad decisions that we've made or have been done to us. And he looks at it all and he says, but this is love. Not that you've been able to love me, God says, but I'm going to come and love you. So he sent his son to be the propitiation, the one that comes down and pays off all the debt. Gazillion to zero. For our what? Sins. Now what's interesting here is that this is love is a state of being. To be in love. Anybody here ever been in love? It's a state of being, right? Now, I didn't say puppy love, because puppy love is like fleeting, right? That wears off eventually, sometimes faster than other times, right? But this is a state of being. It's a state and it's an action. And this is love, the state of, not that we have loved action, not that I've loved God first, but that God loved me action, and he sent his son. He sent him to be the propitiation for my sins. And so we have a state of being, and we also have a state of action. God is love. That is who he is. That's the state of God's being. But on top of that, God loves. He sent his son. He loved past us. He took care of our sins and our issues. Listen, love is not a warm, fuzzy feeling. Just throwing that out there. Warm is not a fuzzy feeling, but a commitment to overcome every single obstacle. Every obstacle. That's what Jesus did in that moment. He overcame every obstacle that you ever had in front of you. Every obstacle of not being able to come into the presence of God is one who was worthy of coming into the presence of God. Not one who's able to help other people out of the state that, because God made you able to do that. It's not a warm, fuzzy feeling, but it overcomes every single obstacle. The scriptures state that God is what? Love. But we have a tendency to equate that to a squishy, lowercase g God. Like we have a tendency to look at love and God as like this squishy little God. Right? Am I right? And we look at him and we're like, oh, the nation looks at God and says, oh, he loves everybody. He's just so forgiving. He is. But there's an opposite side of this as well. And it starts with a J and ends in the E. What do you think it might be? Justice. That's right. Some of y'all need to go on a game show with me. It's justice. You see, love also is just. Love looks at consequences and says, not only am I going to give you what you don't deserve, but the truth is I'm going to take on as part of what you do deserve is justice. Like, I'm going to take your place. That's just for him to do that. And so love isn't this squishy little feeling that kind of comes and goes based upon the tingly little feeling in the back of the hair of your neck. Instead, it endures all what? Things. Endures all things. Endures suffering. Is long-suffering. Is patient. Is full of grace. Is full of mercy. Like it's this huge picture of what love is. And it's wrapped up in God. It's wrapped up in that little verse that I just read you. Because for him to pay for my sins means that I have what? Sinned. And justice would say, you've got to pay the consequence. And yet God said, I will for you. That's love. That's love. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 10 through 14, you're going to recognize some of these words. This is a prophecy many, many years before Jesus ever came, okay? Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask the Lord, your God, for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the what? To the test. Man, I'm bad at that sometimes. You ever put God to the test? Don't raise your hand, right? Then Isaiah said, hear now, you house, your house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Like, does God know more than you or not, is the bottom line, right? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him what? And what does Emmanuel mean? Yeah, you know the songs. God with us. This is years before Jesus ever came. And this, before this, we have God among us, right? He kind of guides us. He directed us. He directed the Israelites from one place to the other and said, I want to be your God. But ultimately, we rejected that. We rejected God's love in that moment. We didn't want to have to answer to him. So what does God do? Instead, he comes to us in the, through the virgin, the conceived, give birth to a son, who will call him Emmanuel, God with us, which is huge. It means though I have no business being in the presence of God, God looks at me and all my junk. He says, listen, I know that you don't belong here. You're not holy. You're not sinless. You don't have your act together. So I will come to you. This isn't God meeting us halfway. This is God meeting us all the way. That's God looking at all of our stuff and saying, listen, you're unworthy. But I love. Therefore, I will come to you. That's what love is. Love says, above all things, God is with us. It's the state, God's love. The state is God's love. That's the state of being. And the verb is what? With us. Meaning he journeyed our life. He walked your path. He interacted just like you do. He interacted with brokenness just like we do, and he overcame death. I'm getting ahead of myself, but the bottom line is this. God's love is the state of being within my life. The verb is God is with me. Matter of fact, now as Christians, God is what? In us. He was among us, along with us, right? Then he was with us in flesh, and then he became in us as Christians. That gave us a new heart, took away the heart of stone and gave us a new heart that can focus on glorifying him. John chapter 1, verse 14 says, and the word became what? Flesh. And did what? Dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. Those two things are inseparable. The grace that God gives us is something we don't deserve. He brings us into his presence. He comes and meets us 100% of the way. And then on top of that, he is the state of being what? Truth. That is who he is. When we say truth is, we're talking about God. Like anything outside of that is not truth. He is the source of all truth. This isn't a slide, but listen. Truth is the state. Grace is the verb. Truth is the state, and grace is the verb. So grace extends its hand and says, I love you. I'll overcome the obstacle for you. I'll be in your presence because not you deserve it, but because I love you. Here's the main text. I just kind of lied a little bit. Go with me. John chapter 10, if you want to grab your Bibles. John 10, 7 through 16. I'm going to show you through this short little passage here both the state and action of God. And I want you to, by the end of this, I'm going to have you fill out the little bulletin because I want you to see who God is, what he has done, and who you are because of what he has done. Okay? All right, listen. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I what? All right, I'll do it again. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, you, truly, truly, I say to you, who else said that? God the Father, right? In the midst of Israel, he said, I am who I am. I am sent you. I am is a state of what? Being. It's a state of being. God's saying, I am in the midst of all your stuff. As a matter of fact, you probably heard this sermon many years ago, but anything that you're going through, God says, I am there. I've been there and I am and I will be. I am all eternity. Like he's saying, Jesus is literally saying, I am. Then he says what? The door of the sheep. He's the door of the sheep. In other words, he's the one, if you think about the shepherds we talked about, and we're going to do it one more time for Christmas Eve. The shepherd is guarding the door, the entrance away, for the sheep to have a safe harbor, a safe place to sleep. And so he lays at that opening so that whatever comes and goes, he's fully aware of what's happening around him. And Jesus is saying, listen, you're either in my pen or out of it, but I know who mine are because I am. Says, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters action by me, he will be saved, which is a state of being. And you will go in and out and find pasture. In other words, you'll be Jesus's sheep. You'll be the one who is in his presence, and you'll be protected. The thief comes only to steal and kill and what? Destroy. But I have come that they may have life. And have it how? Abundantly. Our kids memorized this verse back in the youth group days when they were at their teenagers. And I love the fact that they memorized this. The thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus has come that you can have life and have it how? Abundantly. This is Jesus' words. This isn't some health, wealth, prosperity preacher. And by the way, the abundance he's talking about is not your wallet. It's the availability to lay your head down at night and go, you know what? I'm secure. Like, there's nothing to fear. I'm in the sheep pen. I'm in the sheepfold. The shepherd's just right outside there. He goes on and says this. Just a couple more scriptures. Hang with me. I am the good shepherd. Not only is he the door, he's also the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life, which is action for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming. He leaves the sheep and he flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a what? Hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them action also, and they will what? Listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. Now this is beautiful to me because, listen, I don't know how many of you guys own your business, your own business? A few of us in here. When you own your own business, when things go sideways, you know you got to step up, right? Like, it's all on you. Now, if you had an employee that was rather kind of sloughing off and something happens to the business, the first thing they're going to do is be like, this isn't mine. I don't care. There's plenty of jobs. I'm going to go over here. Matter of fact, what is the first instruction when somebody's being held up? Give them the cash, man. Give them the money. You know, give for your sake, give it to them and let's move on. Not a big deal. But here's what Jesus is saying. Listen, he's not the hired hand. He's the shepherd. And so as we are his flock, and I'm a hired hand per se, I'm an under-shepherd, and the elders and leaders are as well, but here's the bottom line. Don't put your faith in me. Put your faith in Jesus. He's the good shepherd. And when our eyes are set on him, and we know the fact that we're owned by him, we don't like that. How many of you love to be owned? That sounds awful. But listen, when you're a part of the shepherd's flock, you want to know that the shepherd that's guarding you is the same one that owns you. Why? Because he's going to do everything it takes to protect you. Whatever it takes to guard your heart. Here's the things I want you to fill out real quick. Here's the state that Jesus gives us. I'm going to give them to you real quick. Jesus says, I am the door and the good shepherd. He says, I am. That's the state of being Jesus is. He says, his sheep will be what? Saved. You'll be safe. His sheep will have life, state of being. And how? Abundantly, right? Jesus owns his sheep. He's the one that's in charge of the flock. He's the one that has paid the price to own us, for us to be in his presence. And we are his one flock, and he is the one shepherd. That's the state of being. Now, I don't know where you're at in your life right now. If you understand the fact that when you look across the landscape of your life, that Jesus is the one who owns it all. And Jesus is the one who's paid it all. And Jesus is the one who is coming into your presence and saying, come to me, all you who are heavy burdened, and I'll give you what? Rest for your soul. He's the one that looks at the landscape of your life and says, listen, over here is where we're going to take a break. Eat, rest, be well fed. Other times he's going to say, listen, we're going to have to take this journey through the hardship of life. Like there's going to be rocks in the way, but I'm with you. I'll guide you. I'll lead you. I'll direct you. I'll go before you. Matter of fact, I'll move as many rocks as I can. But if you fall and break your ankle, I will pick you up. And we'll get to where it is that we need to get to, which, by the way, it's something even greater, so we're going to walk through this valley together. That's what the shepherd does. He says, listen, I know you need a break again. Let's go get some water. The problem is, church, we don't listen to the voice of the shepherd. We've tuned him out. And we let the chaos and mayhem and all the things around us be so loud that we miss the fact that the good shepherd's saying, listen, I'm with you. Don't be dismayed. I've gone before you. I've checked out the path. I know the destination. I've already paid for the route there. I know when you get there, it's going to be a blessing. I'm with you, though, through this hardship as well. But listen, this world's like, look at this, buy this, do this. You're not good enough. I mean, there's so many lies that are going on to distract us from the good shepherd's voice who's saying, do you not hear my voice? calling you by name. And we have to slow down and listen. What is Jesus saying in this rocky road? What is Jesus saying in this calm pasture? What is Jesus saying when I'm dying of thirst and yet I'm, and Jesus says, listen, the water's just ahead. I am the living water, so come to me. So he is all these things. Here's the action that I want you to fill out. Now, this, the state of being, now these kind of flow between action and state of being as well. But he says, listen, according to that scripture, he says, his sheep enter through the what? Through the door. What does the scripture say? Jesus is the way. The, like no other. So we enter through the door of salvation through Christ because he is the one that has already, he is the door. He's the entranceway to salvation. He's paid the price. His sheep find good pasture is what he says. His sheep have abundant life. Jesus lays down his life for his sheep. He sacrifices himself. If something's about to attack, he becomes the defender. He knows his sheep and they know him. He knows us and we know him. He brings his sheep to him. He calls us into his presence. I don't know if you ever watched the video. I think I showed it here once where a bunch of people are standing amongst a bunch of sheep and they try to call out to them the same way the shepherd is, and the sheep like look up and then ignore him and put their heads back down and graze again. I don't know if you ever watched it before. I'll maybe show it again here soon. But then the shepherd, who the one who's been tending to him, comes up to the same fence line and he hollers out the same thing, and the sheep all raise their head, they bat, and they run to the fence line. Like, that's what he's talking about. He understands that sometimes when we hear his voice, we all need to be in his presence. That's what we do on Sundays and throughout the week, to be reminded of the fact that he is the shepherd and he brings his sheep to him and his sheep listen to him. Jesus said this. Now, here's the key then. That means that I don't just hear what God says, I what? Do it. When Jesus says to us as sheep, listen, that's a dangerous place over there. That's not where we're going. We listen and we pursue him. We pursue after him. I'm going to repeat 1 John 4:10. Listen closely. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he first loved us. And he sent his son to be the propitiation, to pay off your sin debt forever. If you don't know what love is enduring all things. Here's questions I want you to ponder before we take communion together. What doors have led to danger and distraction in my life? Like, at what point am I listening to the voice of the shepherd, but I kind of lose sight of that, and because of that, I end up with chaos beyond chaos. Not like chaos because I'm following Jesus, but chaos because I'm not. And I can't hear his voice anymore because, remember what we talked about, the kingdom of God is so big, and so we can either be close to the king or we can be far away. And sometimes in the midst of life, we get as far away from the shepherd as we can. We find ourselves wandering in the midst of a wilderness. It's so difficult to hear his voice, but here's what he just said, I will go get him. And so Jesus has not stopped pursuing you, and he's still calling out your voice. The question is, will you steady it long enough to listen to it, to hear it, and respond? And what flock do I belong to? Do I belong, that's a weird question to ask us in this day and age, but do I belong to the Good Shepherd? Like, am I in the presence of the one who has laid down his life and is at the, he's the door and he's guarding, and like, is that the flock I'm a part of? Or do I find myself bouncing all over life, seeking after what would give me peace and hope, safety and security? Who is my shepherd? What voice am I listening to? Am I interacting with the Good Shepherd, or am I hearing other shepherds that are trying to, they're paid shepherds? And they're going to distract me from being in the Good Shepherd's presence. And because of that, I lose sight of the fact that Good Shepherd's calling me to come to him. But everyone is listening to someone. I'll say it again. Everyone is listening to someone. So what voice are you listening to? And do you know the voice of God? Some of you are saying to yourself, Steve, that's kind of a weird thing to think about. Do I know the voice of God? Does that mean, like, do I audibly hear him? Not necessarily. I don't know about you, but every time I read this, I'm reminded of the fact that God so loved the world. I mean, there's all kinds of things that God reminds me of. And as I read this, I hear his voice speaking to me because it's what? Truth. But the voice of God being love means every time I watch a brother or sister in Christ do something that extends the love of God, I see his voice doing it. Visit your neighbor. Love me, love others. Give to the poor. Speak the truth in love. Be full of grace and mercy. When I think of those things, that's the voice of God. But I'll be honest with you. Our culture is shouting and screaming and yelling with a megaphone with the loudest speaker ever invented on earth to distract us from hearing the voice of God. So what voice are we listening to? Listen, in just a moment, I'll go ahead and have the team come forward, the praise team. The invitation to the table is an invitation that Jesus gives. I don't give it. The invitation to the table is one that the Good Shepherd says, listen, all that are mine, come and dine. Like, come and spend time with me. Speak with me and listen to me. Let's interact with one another. The table is a table that Jesus brought his disciples around and said to them, listen, I'm going to go and I'm going to die. But it's for you. But do not be afraid because I will rise again. And matter of fact, as I'm going, someone even greater is going to be inside of you, the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we miss sight of the fact that in my own flesh, I can't hear the Father or the Good Shepherd. But the Spirit of God, when he's speaking to me, I can hear that. When he helps me understand the fact that the world is saying you're not good enough, you're a loser, you're whatever, the Holy Spirit's saying, listen, you've been bought. Your sins have been forgiven. You may not be good enough, but Jesus is more than enough. So come to him. So as we come forward in just a moment, we're going to sing and worship while we do it. Listen to this song, sing with this song, but be mindful of the fact, especially during this season of love, of reminding ourselves of the hope, peace, joy, and ultimately the love of Christ, that this is it. This is the reminder of the love of Christ. You see, the manger was just the beginning of it all. The cross, the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the return remind us of the fact that there is something to be a part of that's greater than myself, as Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Father God, I pray that as we prepare our